Spirit. Amen. Joyous feast.
Joyous feast.
Let's come to the festival night. For the feast of our Lord's Nativity, I mentioned how there is a strong element, a strong dimension of violence connected to the celebration of the Lord's incarnation. And that violence is seen in Herod's response to the good news that the King, the true King of the universe, has come into the world. The response of Herod is the slaying of the Holy Innocents. In the feast we now find ourselves in the feast of the Lord's appearing, in the feast of the Lord's coming to John to be baptized by him in the Jordan, there's also a dimension of violence. How so? Where is the violence that is associated with this feast that is connected, by the way, to the response of Herod? I'll give you a hint. It's not in today's gospel, and it's not in today's epistle. But it precedes in what we have read this morning, according to St. Matthew, it precedes. After Jesus is baptized, where does he go?
The desert.
And who does he encounter in the wilderness?
The devil.
Satan. In the Gospels, according to Matthew and Luke, Jesus going to the desert after his baptism is introduced in a way that is much milder than what we find in the Gospel according to St. Mark. In Matthew and Luke, we have the Greek verbs that speak about the Lord, Jesus being led or conducted to the wilderness, to the desert. In the Gospel, according to St. Mark, there is a much more violent term that is used, ekvalo. Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan and is cast out by the Spirit into the wilderness. And being cast out by the Spirit into the wilderness, Jesus encounters Satan. What is the role of Satan in Scripture?
He's the accuser.
He is the accuser. Certainly this is the case in the book of Job. Satan is, in fact, a member of the heavenly court. And he is the accuser. He is the one sent to tempt and to test one's fidelity to God. Certainly this is the case of the righteous Job. But Satan undergoes, his personality undergoes a development in Scripture and also outside of Scripture. He is not only the accuser, he is not only a member of the heavenly court, but by the time we come to the New Testament, to the Gospels, to the Pauline letters, and to other texts outside of the corpus of Scripture, Satan has another personality. He is the very enemy of God. In fact, he is the Antichrist. Christ comes to the Jordan to be baptized by a servant. He who is sinless is baptized by the one who in fact declares to the Lord, I need to be baptized by you because I'm a sinner. You are without sin and yet you come to be baptized by me. Why? If we are to look at the encounter between Jesus and Satan, between Jesus and the Antichrist, we first have to have some grasp, some apprehension of why it is that the sinless one seeks to be baptized. Any thoughts? Any ideas? This is your chance. How many heard in the gospel and in the hymnody the voice of John saying to the Lord, I need to be baptized by you. How is it possible that you, my creator, come to me, your creature, and seek baptism? How many are familiar with these themes? Okay, so when you heard this, would anything enter your mind besides sound, going in this way and not that way? Why does Jesus come to Jordan? He comes to Jordan, first of all, to number himself amongst the sinners. But more than that, in entering the waters of Jordan, in receiving the baptism of John, Jesus, who is without sin, takes upon himself all the sin of the world. He is not only numbered with the sinners, but he takes upon himself all sin. He comes to the Jordan and reveals that he is the one, that he is the one who takes on himself the sin of the world, and that he will be the one who will die for the world, for the life of the world and its salvation. Jesus comes to the Jordan, and we hear from the Psalms how the Jordan is driven back, how the sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back. Why do we say these Psalms? Why do we chant these Psalms in connection with this feast? We do so to focus on the fact that the one who comes to Jordan is indeed God in the flesh. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back, because the waters are afraid, the waters tremble in the presence of the Almighty God in the flesh. Jesus enters the Jordan and reveals himself as the God-man who has come into the world to save all of creation, everyone and everything. John is not the only one who identifies who Jesus is. The elements themselves recognize who Jesus is. And that's why we chant and sing these songs. The sea looked and fled, Jordan turned back. Jesus enters the waters of the Jordan, and as I mentioned before, in Greek iconography, in Byzantine iconography, we have the personifications of Jordan and the sea. And they are in the Jordan, and beneath them, or next, or in the midst of them, you have Jesus standing on the cross, crushing the heads of serpents. Jesus enters the Jordan and shows himself to be the divine one, that there are no other gods, that all of the divinities of the Gentiles are not only false, but have absolutely no power. He is the one who crushes the heads of the serpents. He is the one who enters the Jordan as the God-man and emerges as the God-man who takes upon himself the sin of the world and offers himself for the life of the world. And then he is driven into the wilderness. What is significant about the wilderness? Why doesn't Jesus go into the city? Why does he go into the desert? Well, he is alone, and what else? Again, what does the desert signify? Jesus goes into the desert because this is where Satan reigns. In the Gospel, according to St. Mark, which has, by the way, the shortest account of the baptism of Jesus, and yet one of the most rich of the synoptic accounts. He speaks about Jesus going into the desert, being cast into the desert by the Spirit, and there he encounters wild beasts. Not only Satan does he encounter, but he encounters wild beasts. Why are wild beasts significant? We have to reacquire our biblical vocabulary. We have to reacquire the symbolism and the signs of the Bible. The wild beasts are personifications of demonic powers. Jesus goes into the desert precisely to do battle with the one who is against him, with the one who does not want Jesus to establish his kingdom. We have heard this morning that the Lord, after coming from the desert, proclaims the same message as John, by the way. Repent. Why? Change. Change your mind. Change your way of thinking. Change the way you perceive and understand things. Change your very orientation, physical orientation, from darkness to light, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And where is the kingdom of heaven? What was Herod's big mistake? Herod, out of anger, hatred, and fear, destroys the children, the innocent children. Why? Because he thinks Jesus is going to establish a kingdom of this world. It's not so. Where is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is amongst those who are in union and communion with Christ. Christ goes into the desert to do battle with him. And in the Gospel, according to St. Matthew, we hear about the three temptations that Jesus is presented with. And these temptations themselves are very significant because they show us that Jesus, like us, Jesus, because he is true man and also true God, is tempted just as we are. But as St. Paul says in his letter to the Hebrews, he is in every way like us except sin. Jesus overcomes the temptations of Satan. And those temptations can be quickly summarized as the temptation of food. Make these stones bread. And Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone. Jesus is tempted by protection. If you cast yourself down from the pinnacle, your angels will come and minister to you. Food and protection are not what the kingdom of God is founded on. And then finally, dominion. Worship me and you will have dominion and power and glory of the world. This is not the kingdom that Jesus has come to establish. He has come to establish the kingdom that is victorious over sin and death. He comes to establish a kingdom not of the world, not to emulate Rome or the glories of the state of Israel. He comes to establish something absolutely new and wonderful, something more magnificent than Eden, than paradise itself. He comes to establish the church, his body, his very body, his very being and presence, here and now. To enter this new creation requires that we too encounter the evil one and with the help of God overcome his temptations of protection and power and glory and security. Jesus comes to give us a power and glory and security that is beyond all of that. It's a power and glory and security that rests in the experience of being one with him and his Father and the Spirit. Jesus proclaims to us, repent, change, because the kingdom which is to come is already in our midst. Jesus calls us to repent because he tells us that the battle with Satan is already determined. And there is only one victor, and he is the victor revealed on the cross. And this is the last point of this morning's gospel. Jesus speaks, or rather, St. Matthew quotes from Isaiah that those who sit in darkness have seen a great light, that those who dwell in Galilee of the Gentiles have seen a great light. This Galilee of the Gentiles is a very rich phrase. First of all, Galilee of the Gentiles has to do with Galilee being overcome by the Assyrians in 732 BC. Galilee of the Gentiles pertains to the Gentiles, to the Assyrians, who settled there after they defeated the people of Israel. Galilee of the Gentiles also points to the fact that Jesus comes not only to restore or to establish a new Israel, but in establishing this new Israel, he draws to himself not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. That in establishing the new Israel, he draws to himself everyone and everything. No one is called to remain outside. If one remains outside, it is only because one chooses to do so. So the Lord calls us today, change the mind, change the heart, change the physical disposition, for the kingdom of heaven is here, now and forever. Amen.